Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. That's where we'll spend most of our time this morning. So about a third to a halfway through the Old Testament. In a timeline, it would be almost the very end of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at this chapter. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. I'll probably read the end of chapter 7, just at the end of that last verse. And we'll read the first 8 verses of chapter 8, but then, Lord willing, we're going to cover all 18 verses of this chapter today. Hopefully you've had a chance to find your way there. So I'm going to begin reading at the end of the 73rd verse of chapter 7 and the first 8 verses of Nehemiah chapter 8. When the 7th month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the 7th month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left hand Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebathai, Hadijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word available to us and that we can study it together this morning. We know that they are words of life to us. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would come to us in this hour and teach us your word, that we would understand it, that we would be able to apply it to our lives of today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is probably one of the lesser familiar stories. You might have read this story before or heard it. But basically, we are back in Jerusalem. And so that we don't lose the forest for the trees, I'd like to start with a summary. Okay? That might be a safe way to go. Just do the summary up front. This is from a book about the history of Israel by Leon Wood, A Survey of Israel's History, and this is how he described what we just read. Nehemiah encouraged all to assemble for the reading of God's law. And this was the fall of the year. He says 444 B.C., some people think 445, but thereabouts, 400 plus years before Christ came, shortly after the wall's completion. So they're in Jerusalem, and they've just finished the wall. Ezra was still active. He's been there 13 years as a priest and a scribe, and we'll talk more about him. He did the reading, and he was joined by other Levites in explaining the meaning, perhaps by translating it from Hebrew to Aramaic, which they had learned during the exile. When that part of the law describing the Feast of Tabernacles was read, the people expressed desire to keep it immediately, since it was then the time of year for it. This was done, and in careful detail. And this in turn was followed by a public confession of sin by the people and a further separation from the pagan influences that had infiltrated them. That's recorded in chapter 9. We'll just touch on that at the end today. Finally, a covenant to keep faithfully all that God required in the law was signed by both Nehemiah and numerous representatives of the people. And that's chapter 10 of Nehemiah.
So that's what's going on. We have people gathered, and they are gathered to hear Ezra read from the law.
Another author said it this way. Nehemiah called for a Bible conference and asked Ezra to come be the pastor, the preacher. Okay, so that's what's going on.
When did all this happen?
Well, through Jeremiah and other prophets, God had warned his people that because of their sin, because of their idolatry, that if they didn't turn from it, that they were going to be carried away into exile for 70 years. And that's exactly what happened. But there's also a promise in the book of Jeremiah that after 70 years, they were going to be able to return to the land. And that also happened exactly the way God had predicted through the prophet Jeremiah. So the king at that time was Cyrus. This was the Persian Empire. And he allowed the Jews to return home and start rebuilding their temple because it had been destroyed under Nebuchadnezzar. And the leader that brought them back was named Zerubbabel. We're not going to talk much about him today. 80 years after that, Ezra, the scribe we are going to talk about today, brought another group back. And about 13 years after that, Nehemiah brought another group back. So we have three waves of people coming back from Babylon. And that third wave worked on the walls. The city had a temple finished, but there was nothing to protect them. So they built the walls. And that's where we are in the story. They've just completed the walls. We finished the end of chapter 7 there. The seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. They were in their cities because they were finished with the work of rebuilding the walls. Why on earth would I take an obscure story from the Old Testament that you may have never heard before to be our first service? And the answer is that God directed my heart there because there's such an emphasis on the Word of God. This is Living Word Bible Church that we are starting. And we want the Word of God to be respected, to be honored, and to change us week in and week out. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to cleanse and revive our hearts as the people of God. Now, as we go through this, there are two key words you can watch for in this chapter. And the first one is the word all. It appears 18 times. There are 18 verses. It appears in only 10 of them. But 18 times, that's a lot of times in a fairly short chapter. We learn from chapter 7, which I did not review. If you glance back at it, there are lots and lots and lots and lots of names. It's a census. And the total of the people who returned with Zerubbabel, we see there was 42,360. So roughly 42,000 people were there. It may have been a little more, a little less. But they gathered together to hear Ezra read the law. And there was great unity among them. We read, all the people did this. All the people did that. All the people, over and over, they were unified. The other key word for this chapter is the word understand. The word understand, or a related word, appears 6 times. Verse 2 says, all who could hear with understanding. Verse 3 says, those who could understand. Verse 7 says, helped the people to understand the law. Verse 8 says, helped them to understand the reading. Verse 12 says, they understood the words that were declared to them. And verse 13 says, to understand the words of the law. So they were understanding the Bible, which is another one of our goals as we gather together, to understand what's there. So let's dive in and we'll do a verse or two at a time, beginning back in verse 1. All the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. So who's this Ezra dude? We need to know. Verse 1 describes him as a priest. Sorry. Verse 1 is Ezra the scribe, and verse 2, Ezra the priest. He's both of these things. A priest was someone who represented the people before God, made sacrifices for them, for their sin. A scribe is someone who very meticulously, very carefully copied out the law so that they had accurate copies of it available to them. So that was his job. And he was there to conduct this outdoor Bible school. Ezra, we believe, wrote the book of Ezra.
And he doesn't show up in it until chapter 7. But then we have a sentence about him in chapter 7, verse 10, that kind of gives his autobiography. This is how Ezra described himself under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So there are three things that he was doing. He prepared his heart to do three things. One is to seek the law of the Lord, and then to do it, and then to teach it to others. That again is what we're trying to do here in this church with the Word of God. We want to seek the Lord through His Word, to obey it, to do it, and to teach it to others. And we have a little bit different word for that. The words we chose were learn, grow, and share. But that's really the same idea. He studied the law. He obeyed it, grew in grace in that way, and then he shared it with others. He taught the law faithfully to other people. What did he bring? The book of the law of Moses. We have some younger people here, so I'm going to ask, what would the books of the law of Moses have been? Any ideas? What do you think? Okay, it would include the Ten Commandments. It was the first five books of the Bible, the books that Moses wrote. What are the first five books of the Bible? Go ahead, tell me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Very good. So that's what he had. Do you think he read all five of those books to them that day? Probably not. Probably not. That would have been a little too much to read. Some people think he read from Deuteronomy, which means second law. It was a summary that Moses gave to the second generation after wandering in the wilderness. So at any rate, he explained that that's what he brought, what they had, the first five books of the Bible, as we would call them. Who else was there? We have men, women, and those who could hear with understanding. Vernon McGee says that must mean there was a nursery for crying babies, and maybe Nehemiah is the one who was keeping that. We don't have Nehemiah mentioned until verse 9 or so. At any rate, the people who gathered there were the ones who could understand. And we're trying to do that as well. The youngest children probably wouldn't get anything out of what we're doing here at the moment. So we have them with their own class for this time. And hopefully the rest of us who are gathered here, who can read and can understand, will get it as we go through this passage today. They could hear with understanding. That's a word I would like for you to learn and be familiar with. When you read the word hear, H-E-A-R, in the Old Testament, there are two ideas I want you to remember. One is that you're going to listen with attention. You're going to pay attention. You're going to listen up and focus. And number two, you're going to listen with intention. That means that you plan to obey what the Bible says. So when we see hear, I'd like you to remember that we're going to hear with attention and intention. Put away distractions and be ready to obey. Now, when was this? It says the first day of the seventh month. So those of you paying attention may have figured out, okay, this is July 1st. Well, no, it wasn't. That would make sense to us because that's the way our calendar works. The Jewish calendar is set up differently. And the time of year this was would have been September or October, somewhere in that. Their month is called Tishri, which you don't need to remember. But it was their seventh month. It was one of the New Year's celebrations they had, and it was the end of harvest. That's the month. They have different crops that are being harvested at different times throughout the year. And this is when the last ingathering is. They have finished harvesting the crops. They're celebrating. So you might want to think Thanksgiving. That's kind of the idea of the festivals that are going on in this month. It's also the seventh month, or a sabbatical month. The word Sabbath means seven, and we associate it with rest. We mentioned a minute ago the first five books of the Bible, Genesis. We read in Genesis that God created the earth in 7 days, well, in 6 days, and then on the seventh day he rested as a principle to us. He also told the nation of Israel when he gave them their laws that they would need to rest on the seventh day, and then there would be special times of year, festivals and other holy days that they would cease from their labor, which for many of them was farming, and set aside some time. So this is a month with lots going on religiously, lots of festivals and things that they're supposed to observe. And it also happened to be the day that 80 plus years before, they had set up the altar again when they came back to build the temple back up. It was on that day, the first day of the seventh month, that they set up and consecrated that altar. Verse 3, then he, that's Ezra, read from it, that's the book of the law, in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand, there it is again, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So where did they meet? The water gate. Does that mean anything to you and me? Probably not. There were various gates that they had set back up when they rebuilt the walls around the city. And it may be that that was just the best place for everybody to meet. I don't know. But what's interesting to me is that it is the water gate. And water, in Scripture, has a couple of meanings. When we read about water that is for washing, that is the picture of the Word of God, which is very significant to this chapter. In John chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." It might be a little clearer to us. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." How does God clean us up, so to speak? He does it through the Word, the Bible. So there's that significance. And the other one is that water for drinking, as we read it in the Bible, that's often a symbol for the Holy Spirit. Like in John chapter 7, where Jesus stood up and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And that may sound really weird to us. Why would people come to Jesus and drink of him? But we have the next verse to explain it. So the verse 39 of John 7 says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So we have the water gate. That means something else for us in the United States, probably, for those old enough. But this water gate, we have the picture of water, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. When did they meet? It says from morning until midday. We're here at 10:30 this morning. And we'll be here an hour and a half maybe. They started around 6 in the morning and met until noon. And what does it say they did all that time? Ezra read from the book of the law. How would you like to go to a 6-hour church service? Some of you are smiling. You don't seem like that's your favorite thing to do. I understand. That would be a bit much for us, wouldn't it? But that's what they did. They gathered to hear God's word. They were probably really interested in God's word because you think about it, this is a generation that has grown up in Babylon. Only the oldest of people would have seen the first temple, and probably all those have died off by now because it's 80 years after the captivity. So no one is alive who would have seen the first temple. They all grew up in Babylon, most likely. Most of them. And some of them had never heard the word of the law. Most of us have more than one copy of the Bible available to us in our homes. We can get to it on our computer or on our phone. It is readily available. They've never heard it before. So think how interested and surprised, perhaps, they would have been as they hear all of this for the first time. How well did they listen for 6 hours? It says they were attentive. Again, paying attention to God's word on purpose. It was the custom at that point, as soon as the reader, the teacher, the rabbi begins reading the law, no one was allowed to talk. They all had to listen in silence. Now, what did Ezra do? Verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood 6 men. I'm not going to try to read their names again. And at his left hand, 7 men. So there are 14 in all standing on this platform. If you have a King James Bible with you, it'll say pulpit. But the word means a platform. And it was big enough and sturdy enough to hold 14 men for 6 hours or longer while they were reading and explaining the law. Those men were probably priests, and they stood with Ezra, both to show support for what he was doing and saying,
And then also, as we'll see in a few moments, to help him. How did the people respond? Verse 5 says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up." That's what they did. From the time of Moses all the way to the New Testament, to the teacher Gamaliel, the teacher sat and the people stood. And that's how they did it. So they stood up in respect for the reading of God's word, as if they were in the presence of God himself. So they stood all of those hours, probably 6 hours, for the exposition. Verse 6 says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God." He prayed. He prayed a benediction, a blessing, as he began. He opened the book in the sight of all the people, and they stood up, and he prayed. And he prayed that God would help them to understand. I don't know what words he said, because they're not recorded here, but he gave a blessing, a benediction, which was also common to do in their synagogues. Later on, they continued the practice of opening the scroll and before reading it, praying a blessing. And then all the people answered, we say it, "Amen, amen." It was really, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Amen. What does that mean?
Let it be so.
Let it be so. So be it. Very good. So they're agreeing. They're saying, let what you're about to read, let that be true. Because it is true. It is the word of God. And they're lifting up their hands, which is a gesture of prayer. We read about it in the writings of Paul also. First Timothy, chapter 2. "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." So this gesture of prayer, someone suggested that we all probably did this as children. Right now, our youngest just turned one. And when he wants to be held or picked up, he puts his hands up. And we have a Father in heaven. And there's nothing wrong, God leads you to do so, to pray to him and lift up your hands or somehow reach for him. That's what they did. That's how they responded. But that's not all they did. They bowed their heads. They got down on all fours and put their forehead on the pavement or the ground or whatever was there. Although we don't do it often, there's nothing wrong with that either. Bowing humbly, knowing that we are in God's presence. One person said that one of the other customs became to pour water on the ground and see where the lowest point was, see where that water flowed, and that's where they were going to put their head as they bowed in worship of the true God, Jehovah, at the reading of his word. So what we're seeing begin to take place here is what we might call a revival, a renewal. And one commentary said that a prominent ingredient for spiritual renewal is the knowledge of and respect for the Word of God. So what's one ingredient for spiritual renewal, for God to do a work in our hearts? That we would honor his Word. What did the other leaders do? Verse 7. Also, and I'm not going to read their names again either, but 13 different men and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. I don't know if you caught it, but now it says they read. It said Ezra read, and now it says they. Other people were helping him. I would probably struggle to read for 6 hours straight. Sometimes if it's a longer children's book, I get tired. Or a long chapter of a book that I'm reading to the kids. So they probably, when he became weary, needed a break, they took turns in reading from the book. How did they do it? There are three different things mentioned here. Verse 8, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. Number 2, they gave the sense. And number 3, they helped them to understand the reading. What are they doing here? Reading distinctly could mean a couple different things. It could mean that they were translating as they went. Because remember, they've been in captivity. They learned Aramaic. Some of them didn't even know the language of Hebrew that Moses had written in. So they might be translating as they go. That's part of it. It may be that they pronounced the words loudly and clearly enough that everyone could understand it. It's probably both of those things, really. And second, they gave the sense. It means they broke it down into little pieces that people could understand. And then the third one, they helped them to understand the reading. So they're doing three things: explaining the word, reading the word, explaining the word, and applying the word. And that's my goal for each week as well. That as we study the passage together, that you would understand it, and that with the Holy Spirit's help, we would apply it and know what to do with the Word of God. Now, that's what we read together earlier. We're going to continue now with the rest of the chapter, verse 9. And we're going to see what Nehemiah and the other leaders tell the people. Because remember, what's the scene? Ezra's gotten up on this platform, and he's reading, and this goes on for 6 hours. And the people respond by standing, listening carefully, raising their hands, bowing down. They're responding to the Word of God as it is read. And we get a glimpse of what else they're doing when we read verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. We don't know for sure what section of the law Ezra was reading. So we don't know what they were responding to. But he may have covered the Ten Commandments. And they would have heard all the ways they had broken God's law. They may have heard parts of Deuteronomy, where Moses explains that if they obeyed, then God would bless them and give them the promised land. And they would be prosperous there and have abundant crops. But if they disobeyed, if they worshiped idols and turned after other gods, the gods of the land, there was a different promise. And the promise was that they would have hardship, they would have famine. And eventually there was the prediction that they would be carried into captivity and taken out of the land that God had provided for them. So whatever it may be that they heard, they were weeping. They were crying when they heard the words of the law. So the first ingredient of renewal we looked at a moment ago was reverence for God's word. A second one, another one, an ingredient for spiritual renewal is humbling of the people. We see them bowing, we see them weeping, we see them sorry for their sin. And this puzzled me this week as I studied it. Why would Nehemiah and the other leaders tell them to quit weeping? If they're sorry for sin, that's a good thing, right? They're confessing their sin. Why? Out of obedience to the Word of God. That may sound funny. They should confess their sin. But after that confession, they should be joyful because that was the purpose. We have the Feast of Trumpets is that first day of the seventh month. And they blew trumpets. And it was supposed to be a happy time. One commentator said, "Trumpets were to be blown, and gladness was to be shown." Okay? It's supposed to be happy. So to obey and keep this festival the way we were supposed to, we couldn't be sad-faced and mourning and grieving. He says, "This day is holy to the Lord your God." It's the new moon. It's the Feast of Trumpets. "Do not mourn or weep." Verse 10 continues, "Then Nehemiah said to them, 'Go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Maybe you've heard that verse before. This is where it comes from. That's the setting of "the joy of the Lord is your strength." It says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Go have a party. Because that's what God had commanded them to do on this day. It might be kind of like our Christmas. Many of us exchange gifts at Christmas time. We may invite other people into our homes to share in the great meal that we are having. They're encouraged to rejoice because not only did God keep His word in disciplining them and taking them out of the land for their sin, God kept His word and He was faithful to them and was showing grace and mercy to them and bringing them back to the land. They're there now. They're back in Jerusalem. They have a temple. They are worshiping the Lord. So there is grace and renewal to rejoice in. I would consider joy to be a consequence of renewal. We're going to end up with three ingredients. And this is the result. This is the consequence. It's joy. And it is our strength. Verse 11 says,
So the Levites quieted all the people.
Shh,
be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So the first part, be still, stop. Don't weep and mourn. Do not be grieved. Don't even inwardly. You can stop on the outside and you can still have a sad spirit inside. It says, don't even do that. Don't be grieved. But rejoice greatly. What does verse 12 say they were rejoicing in? They were obeying, which is very significant. They went their way. They ate. They drank. They sent portions to those who didn't have food to eat. Because they understood the words that were declared to them. When was the last time you were rejoicing inside because you understood the Bible? Has that happened to you? Has it happened to you recently? You're excited because you understood the Bible. Earlier in our scripture reading, we had Psalm 1, and verse 2 says, His delight, whose delight? The righteous man's delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He thinks about the law of the Lord day and night, and it's His delight. Psalm 119, 162 says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Do you treasure God's word? Is it important to you? Is it valuable to you? And here's another connection I thought of when I was trying to figure out why would they tell them to stop mourning and weeping? And the answer is, after they confess their sin, that's a time for gladness. Psalm 51 is one of the psalms that records David after he had sinned. He confessed that sin. And I'll read you two verses from that psalm. Verse 8 says, Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Yes, I have been punished. Yes, you have disciplined me. But I desire to rejoice, bring back that gladness and joy. Verse 12 is similar. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Restore me. Bring back that joy. What did they do next? Verse 13. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. The answer, they came back. They came back the second day. At least the heads of the households came back. The leaders came back. To do what? To say, we've been scratching our heads and there's some stuff that you said yesterday that we just didn't quite catch. Can we go over some of that again? Can you explain these questions for us? And that's what they did. It came to Ezra, and he should know because he's a scribe. He's supposed to be an expert in the law, and he has copied it accurately, and he's now read it to them. So they were coming back so that they could understand better, understand what they had missed from the day before. It sounds a little bit like a group in the New Testament. Paul wrote about, well, Luke wrote about the Bereans in the book of Acts, that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, because they received the word with readiness. They were ready to receive the word of God, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. Please don't take what I tell you in a sermon and just assume it's great. By God's grace, it will be accurate and what the word of God is saying. But search for yourself. Check it out. If it doesn't seem right, look at the Bible. Ask me about it. See if I may have misspoken. Or you might have misunderstood. Because we want to know what the scripture says, because we just read in verse 12 that there is joy that is our strength in part from understanding the word of God. We're going to read 14 to the end of the chapter, and then I'll make a few more comments about it. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyards or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. What were they doing? They were building little shelters. A few weeks ago, my children went to Maryland, and the people they were visiting had some sticks and some other scrap lumber, so they built little teepees in the yard. Several of them. And they were big enough, not for several of them to get into, but for one person to sit under. So these are little lean-to type temporary structures that they were building out of branches, taking down small trees maybe, some branches, and they're building them just as temporary shelters. Why? Well, this Feast of Tabernacles that frankly isn't that familiar to me and probably isn't to you, they were doing three things. They were remembering the past. They were remembering when God had brought them out of Egypt and then sustained them, taking care of them in the wilderness, because they didn't have houses to live in. They dwelt in tents for over 40 years. So they're dwelling in temporary structures, and that's what they're remembering. But remember, it's also the time of harvest. They have finished harvesting all of the food that they're going to eat, probably for this winter. They have it all, the grains, the crops, all the different stuff. And they're rejoicing in the present of what God has done for them. But they're also rejoicing for the future, because they, at that time, are looking for the promised Messiah. We're looking for him to come the second time. But they have a future hope as well. So all three of these elements are wrapped into, rolled into, this Feast of Tabernacles. What do? Just in a word, they obey. They obeyed what they found in the law. What did they find in the book of the law? That during this seventh month, they're supposed to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So they go about it. They go after it. They do it. They obey. And what is the result at the end of verse 17? There was very great gladness. It's not enough to listen to God's word. We are supposed to obey it. In the New Testament, James puts it this way: be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We're not supposed to be forgetful hearers. We're not supposed to look at the mirror of God's word any more than I think any of you came, got up this morning, and never looked in a mirror. Or, worse yet, looked in the mirror and didn't do anything about it. Most of you probably took a shower this morning. Most of the men probably shaved or cleaned your face somehow. Ladies may put on makeup. Different things we do in the morning to look better than when we first wake up. Right? And what do we use? We often use a mirror for that. That's the picture here. That the Word of God is a mirror to show us what we look like. And seeing what we look like and not doing anything about it is not acceptable. We are supposed to be doers, obeyers of God's Word. And not just hearers. Because remember, we're hearing with our attention, and we're hearing with the intention of obeying. Verse 18, that last verse. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. That's how it was supposed to work. They had Sabbath, they had a special day on the first day of the feast, and a special day on the last day of the feast. And they were supposed to have public reading of God's law on the first day and the last day. They went one better. In the way they observed this piece of tabernacles, they kind of went all out. They had everybody participating in a way that had not happened since the days of Joshua. They observed tabernacles in that time, but not the whole nation. This is the only time we have a record that the whole nation did it, from the time of Joshua to the time of Nehemiah. And how are they doing it on this particular occasion? All week long they gathered together to hear the law spoken and read and taught. They were required to do it on the first day and the last day. They did it every day, according to this verse. That was unusual. And as we finish up this chapter 8, I'd like to come back to something I mentioned a while ago, the words of Jesus when he said, "Come to me, those of you who are thirsty." Do you know when he said that? It was the Feast of Tabernacles. When we read John chapter 7, it's the last day.
Let me read it to you again. John 7:37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, that's what we're just talking about, Jesus stood and cried out. And we read earlier what he said, and I'll read it again in a minute. Let me set the scene a little bit to you. This is centuries later. And they're still observing, to some extent, this Feast of Tabernacles. And they had developed a ritual that on the last day, they would do a reenactment. And they had a special container that they used. And they went and got water from the Gihon spring and had a processional with this water. And what they were doing was remembering when God brought water out of a rock in the wilderness. And celebrating that, that God had provided for them. And you may remember, hopefully we can put all this together now, how did the people respond? It was their custom that they couldn't talk, they were supposed to be silent. In this case, they were probably all bowed down with their foreheads on the pavement, like we talked about, at this moment. And you see the priest or some other important person carrying this water up from the spring, and they're going to pour it out on the ground to show that God brought forth water out of a rock. And it's at that moment when everybody is quiet and everybody is face down on the pavement. And what does it say? It says Jesus stood up and he cried out. They're supposed to be quiet. They're all bent down. And what does he do? He, who is the Son of God, who is God, stands up and shouts, is really what that means. He shouts. And what does he say? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He will be satisfied. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What did they do after chapter 8? Chapter 9 shows that they met together again after the Feast of Tabernacles had been celebrated. And they spent 3 hours of that day hearing the word of the law read, and another 3 hours of that day confessing their sin. They were praying. They were pouring out their heart to God. And that is the third ingredient of spiritual renewal, that we would have an active prayer life, that we would be confessing our sin to God and praising him for what he's done for us. Chapter 10 goes on, and they seal a covenant, which just means a promise. Every 7 years, they were commanded that at this Feast of Tabernacles, they were supposed to renew the covenant. They were supposed to promise again to God that they would obey the law, because it was being read to them. And they did that too. And Nehemiah and the other leaders signed that. And what happened soon after that, this is the last renewal, the last revival that we read about in the Old Testament, in the timeline. Because what happens after this? 400 years of silence. God doesn't speak through a prophet. He doesn't speak through dreams that we have recorded. And the next thing we pick up with when he speaks is he sends an angel to Zechariah to announce that John was going to be born. And he sends other people get to be visited by angels at the beginning of what we call the New Testament. So this is the last revival, it's the last renewal that we read about in the Old Testament. And what was pictured there? A reverence for God's word, humility, sorry for sin, prayer, confession and praise. And then the result of all that was joy. So if you wanted to make it really simple, what we've gone over today for chapter 8, you could write a little math equation. And here's what I have written. Word plus humility plus prayer equals joy equals strength. Because the word of God that we're supposed to respect and honor, plus humility, when we know that we have not measured up to God's law, we are humble. Plus praying, confessing our sin, and praising him for his goodness and thanking him. That will result in joy, which Nehemiah says is our strength. Each week as we look at God's law, His Word, I will attempt to make at least one application of His Word, both to people who are believers, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, and for those who haven't. So if there's anyone here this morning who has not trusted Christ for salvation, called on Him, the application for you is very easy. We just read it from John chapter 7. Come. If you're thirsty, come. Here's how it's worded in the book of Revelation, which is also written by John. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's available. Whoever will come, may come. And Jesus invites us all to come to Him for salvation, because He's the way, the truth, and the life. And then for those of us who have called on Jesus Christ for salvation, what should we do? Seek Christ in His Word, honor His words, the same things we've just been talking about. 1 Thessalonians 2 says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it. You received it with open arms. Not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, what it truly is, which is the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It works in us. If we have put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and we get into the Word of God, it will work in us. That is the promise of the verse I just read. We should honor His Word and let it do its work in us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You again for the sufficiency of Your Word, for the simplicity of Your Word. We thank You for the example that we have in Your Word of this group of people who at one point in time may have never heard Your Word, but when they had the opportunity, they gathered and they gave their attention to it and they honored it and they obeyed it and they rejoiced in it. And I pray, Lord, that would be true of us, that we would be modern-day Ezras, that You would bring additional modern-day Ezras to our group, to our fellowship, so that we would study and grow in Your Word and then share it with others. Please apply Your Word to our heart today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.